family and the friends, and they had roast beef and corn casserole. And I imagine Hosea at Sabbath school. Just like we teach the kids here, I imagine the teachers with reverence and awe in their voices telling little Hosea about Moses, the great prophet who lived hundreds of years before. And they said to Hosea and his classmates, "An almighty God, Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, came down and spoke to him. And the presence of God resided in a common desert bush. And Moses took off his sandals and he wrapped his tunic around his face, for it's a fearful thing to come into the presence of the living God." What do you think little Hosea did? He was awestruck. And he began to imagine this God. He began to dream. This is what kids do when you tell them stories. It's amazing. We think we just call the kids up here for a common children's story on a Sunday morning. But they leave here and their heads are full of the great things God has done, and only the Holy Spirit knows how that's going to work. But every parent knows, you know, and kids in my generation, we were told a story when I was growing up about a man named Bill Mazeroski. And we were told that he had the good fortune to come to the plate in a baseball game in 1960 in the bottom of the ninth inning of the seventh game of the World Series with a score tied, and he hit a home run that won the World Series for the Pirates and vanquished the hated Yankees. And here it is, what? 53 years later, we're still talking about it. Well, our parents told us that story, and you know what happened as a result of that story? Every time any of us ever got up to the plate with a bat in our hands, we were Bill Mazeroski. Bottom of the ninth, seventh inning, here comes the pitch. Little Hosea heard the story, and you can bet that Hosea asked himself on more than one occasion as a small child, "Wow, what if God were to speak to me?" And then I imagine Hosea when he graduated from school. He had mastered the Torah, he'd excelled in his studies, and now the family was throwing him a gala celebration. All his friends from the village, all the family members come. And at the very end, they present him with his own personal memory book, just like we do here. And he opens up that memory book, and he realizes right away, wow, I'm going to be looking at this for decades to come. There are testimonials, and there's stories, and there's prayers, and there's predictions. But his eye settles on one page-long letter because he recognizes the handwriting of his most venerated Jewish elder. And he starts to read that letter, and the letter says, "Hosea, I have watched you since before you could walk. And as you have grown, I have seen God's hand on you. And as you walk into the future, I want you to know God has great plans for your life." And in the months and the years that followed that, Hosea would pick out that book and go back to that letter. God has great plans for your life. And then I imagine Hosea on the day of which we've read this morning, the day Amanda described in the reading of the scripture from Hosea 1. And I imagine what it must have been like to hear God literally speak to him, and to have God say, "And Hosea, this is my plan for your life." This is God's plan. Let me read the words again to you. "When the Lord first began speaking to Hosea, he said to him, 'Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. And this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods.'" And I imagine Hosea introducing Gomer, his fiancée, to his parents for the first time. "Mom, Dad, this is my fiancée, Gomer." And, "Oh," Mom says, "Hello, Gomer. We've heard so much about you. It's good to meet you. How did you two meet?" And then I imagine Hosea's friends saying to him, Hosea, we got to talk. And then I imagine Hosea going into the temple like we come into the church, hand in hand, and the faces of the people in the pews as they watch them take their seat in the temple. It's a great story. And it's an interesting story for me because all of us, anybody who's ever turned their face to God has said at some point in their life, maybe not out loud, maybe not to anybody else, but we've all said, oh, if God would only tear open the heavens and speak to me, if the God who gave being to the 200 billion, billion stars in the nighttime sky and the God who gave life to 4,000 different variety of roses, the same God who gives skill to a human being so that they can transplant a heart into another human being, the God who gives skill to an architect so he can construct a building a half mile into the sky, if that God would just come down and speak to me. And we don't say it to anybody else sometimes because we know people will say, who do you think you are? Like there are 7 billion plus people on the planet. God's going to speak to you. But sometimes we come to church, we open that book, or we're at home reading the Bible, and we think, well, he's done it before. God spoke to Noah, and he said, hey, Noah, yeah, the sun is shining out now, outside right now, but I just want you to know there's rain in the forecast. God spoke to Abraham, a dried-up man at the age of 90, childless, and he said to him, Abraham, I pity the people who have to do genealogy on your family in the centuries to come because your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. And God wakes a young boy named Samuel out of a sound sleep and says, what I'm going to tell Israel, it's going to make their ears tingle. So God's done it before. Will he not do it again? Will he not speak to you? Is it absurd to think he might speak to me? Emily Dickinson, the great poet, one time wrote, thou stirrest the earthquake in the south and maelstrom in the sea. Say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, hast thou no arm for me? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We pray, and so Hosea prayed, and God speaks. Go and marry a prostitute. Some of the children will be conceived in prostitution, and it will be a living illustration of how Israel, my people, walk away and are unfaithful in worshiping other gods. Nothing in Hosea's life up to this point could have prepared him for that one-on-one conversation with God. In fact, it's a little uncomfortable even 3,000 years later for us to sit in a church sanctuary and discuss this story. Hosea! Yes, I want to talk to you. My people stand before me like an adulterous spouse stands before a faithful and long-suffering spouse. I want you to talk to them. In fact, I want you to do something. I want you to give them a picture of what it feels like and what it looks like for me. I love these people day after day, moment after moment, and all they want to do is wander. Go marry a prostitute. Show them what it's like. So, peoples, when we read this story, I suspect that there's going to be a handful of you at least who'll go home and say, dear God, I pray, never speak to me, please. In fact, I have to say, when I was younger, I always used to pray, dear God, give me a sign, just speak to me. I've said to some of you, I don't need a conversation, I just want a note on the nightstand. And yet, as I get older, I really feel more in my relationship to God as I did in high school when I used to walk into the classroom and go right to the back row. And sometimes I look for the linebacker on the football team so I can sit behind him in the back row. Mr. Spring, God says, is Mr. Spring here? I thought I saw him walk in. No, he's not here. Speak, God, your servant is listening. And Hosea is one of those very, very small handful of people in the history of humanity who actually had God speak to him and who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wanted him to do. Now, my question to you is, would that be okay with you? Would that be okay with you? If this is what God wanted you to do, the Lord spoke to you and said, here's my plan for your life. I guess nobody can actually say for certain until it happens. But wow. It's not really what we have in mind when we say to somebody else or when somebody says to us, God has a plan for your life. Most of the time we write down, and I read it in a greeting card not a week ago. I was looking for a card for somebody and in religious cards that had Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for destruction, plans for a future and plans for a hope. God has a plan for your life. That's not what we have in mind. We usually think it's something that's important and that's grand and glorious in God's economy, and maybe we won't talk to God, but we'll walk beside God, and every once in a while we'll get in the spotlight. But it just may be that that's not the plan of the Almighty. I often think about that phrase, God has a plan for my life. And it's interesting, and I've been thinking about it all week long. When we say, God has a plan for my life, it seems to me that the emphasis is always more on my than God. I mean, I'll try to explain it this way. I love the story of this huge elephant who's walking across the wooden bridge that spans this deep ravine. And this elephant gets on the bridge and starts lumbering across, and the bridge is creaking and groaning. And finally, he makes it amazingly to the other side and plants his feet on terra firma. And a little flea on the inside of his ear, who has burrowed in there for the ride, says, wow, we sure did make that bridge swing, didn't we? Well, maybe. When we say, God has a plan for my life, we're usually thinking about my life. But the emphasis, Hosea's story shows us, is God has a plan. And then parenthetically, my life is a part of that. Your life is a part of that. Small part. I mean, there are 7 billion people plus in the world just alive today. We are tiny spokes in the wheel of God's kingdom. And God has a great, grand, and glorious plan. And someday that kingdom will come to fruition, and we will have the satisfaction of knowing that we had the privilege of participating in some small way. But in the very near future, Tim Spring will leave this earth. Psalmist says, fourscore and ten if you're lucky. Amanda Metzger is not going to be here very long. Bill Sunderman, no. Cindy Binns, I hope that's not a downer. I hope that's not news to anybody. We have a limited lifespan. And when we come to church and when we hear the story of Isaiah, it should provoke in us the thought that God has a plan. He is working it out from generation to generation, and we have some small part to play in it. Now, I guarantee you, again, not knowing or having ever met Hosea, I guarantee you that when Hosea thought about what God's plan was for his life, he never in a million years thought that would be it. But to his eternal credit, he took up the task. And he lived as God requested. And his story, as we process it and think about it this week, his story really is asking the question, what about me? What about you? Let's pray. Ancient of Days, you have seen generations come and go. You have called to your faithful, you have given tasks, and the wheel of your kingdom turns with you in the center. We pray as we meet together here this day that we, like Hosea, might be found faithful to whatever it is you call us to do. Keep our eyes always focused on this great, grand, and glorious plan that one day draws us all together so we stand around the throne singing with the saints. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we conclude the service,